Turn with me to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. It says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty is his power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth. He makes the grass to grow on the mountaintops. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry." Now, the initial part of this is that we need desperately to develop a life of praise. You need it more than God does. God is absolutely, totally self-sufficient, but he also understands that we need to praise him, and he is worthy of our praise in order that we walk in health. You say, "Well, what are you talking about? I don't read that in there." How many of you have ever been sick? How many of you have ever been sick after being with someone who was negative? Or how many of you had been sick because you are negative? I got Joyce up here. And so we don't realize that when we begin to praise God, we come to a place of praising God. And I'm not minimizing his worthiness, okay? Don't say Pastor freaked out and he thinks, you know, praise is all about me. No, it's not. But when we begin to praise God, we minimize the things that we're going through. We take the focus off our situation and we focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It talks about magnifying the Lord with me and exalting his name together. What does magnify mean? When you magnify someone or something, what do you do? You make it bigger. When you have a little God and a big problem, you have an issue. Right? When your problem is so magnified in your life that you can't see God, you're not going to praise him. But when you take a look at God and begin to praise him and begins to magnify him and begin to come to a place where he is so big, that minimizes your situation. But most of us are good, and we've had a lot of practice at magnifying the situation and diminishing our God. It's the right time. That phrase came to me last Sunday morning before church, and I preached on it, and I wrote a newsletter on it yesterday. It's done. You can thank. Thank God that I did it. But it's the right time. It's the right time to take the focus off everything that's wrong. I mean, we magnify everything that's wrong, and when we can't magnify it, we blow it out of proportion, and it becomes a major issue, and pretty soon we are so down and so frustrated and so discouraged and so upset that we don't see God in anything. Amen? And so it's the right time to start praising God. Not just on Sunday morning. Not when Kirk stands up there and jumps and shouts and hollers and you're sitting there like this, and then finally you say, I think I might do something. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And that's all the effort. No, if we really get touched, we'll put two up. Thank you, Lord. And we come to a place where we're just allowing the worship team to do our worship for us. It's time that the intensity level is raised. And we, as Kirk was preaching, and I listened to him on the radio, glad he didn't say nothing too bad about me. You're pretty nice. I'm proud of you. And it's time that we start raising our intensity level in serving God so that we come to a place of growth and we come to a place of praise. You know something? The Hebrew in the New King James Version means comely. The word beautiful. Praise is comely, or praise is beautiful. And that actually comes to a place of saying praise makes you look good. Better than mascara. So when you start praising God, there's a different demeanor about you. You start beginning to look like you're alive, not death warmed over. We come to a place of just walking in the frustration and the anxiety and the worry. And some of you are waiting for the next shoe to fall. What else is going to go wrong? Anybody know what I'm talking about? What's going to happen next? This has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened. What's going to happen next? And so we need, as a body of Christ, to come in this place, because we've been praising God all week, and we come in here, and it's just a crescendo of all the voices coming together and raising up together and praising God. We've kind of backed off that a little bit, folks. We kind of just let the intensity level drop a little bit, and you can tell me why. And in my life, too, it's time to raise it back up. It's time to return to focus. It's time to realize God's in control. And the trillion that they want to give the banks now, that's not a big deal with God. It's a big deal for us. And we start scratching our heads, and what are we going to do, and how are we going to make it, and what's going on? But praise will do a lot more for you than anything else you can do. The Bible says this, and I wrote down some Hebrew words here because I can't pronounce them and I don't know what they mean, but I'm going to read it to you. So it says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem and he gathers the outcasts. How many of you have been looking around for some outcasts lately? Listen, folks, we want the people in here that nobody else accepts. We want the people here that don't feel welcome anyplace else. We want the people here that God wants to save, and that's anybody. And God is gathering outcasts. I want to tell you something. You get the people off the streets, and you get the people in the gangs, and you get the people out of the gutter, and you get the people out of the bars, and you get the people that are not afraid of anything or anybody, and they come in here and they get saved and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to go out there and do a work because they don't care what anybody thinks of them. Hello? You know? I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather have a bunch of outcasts and a bunch of dead Christians. Forgive me. Wave at me if you're alive. I'd rather have people that know they have a problem than Christians who won't recognize it. And God is gathering a group of people that the world may look at and say, ah, they're the scum of the earth, but they're jewels to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he knows he can raise them up and they're not going to back down. They're not going to be pushed around. They're not going to be run out. They're going to stand for Jesus Christ regardless of what the world says. They know they have a problem, and they know that treatment or anything else wasn't the answer, and they're going to come to Jesus. It's time.
Amen.
Time to bring them in. But I'm going to tell you something. They probably won't come when I invite them, because that's my job. I've been told that. Well, that's your job. Go out and bring them in. No, that's your job, Pastor. It might be, but they won't come because it's my job. They'll come if you tell them. They'll come if you invite them. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? He put him on his horse and took him to the inn. Get him in your horse. Your horse has a heater. Turn it up. Let them ride in a warm car. Bring them in. Get them saved. Get them filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what happens when new people come and they get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit? Pretty soon I start feeling conviction. How come I'm not as zealous? How come I'm not excited? How come I'm not doing the same? They'll go out and talk to anybody. How many, when you were saved, couldn't keep your mouth shut? Now how many just say nothing? Hello. God is gathering the outcast. And remember one time, some of you might have been one. Anybody here ever been an outcast?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Bring them in. Bring them in. They need the Lord. They need the Word of God. They need you to love them. And when they come in, don't look at them and say, man, I didn't ever expect to see you here. Hello. Wrap your arms around them. Welcome them. Love them. Hug on them. Let them know that there's love in the kingdom of God. And then bring in some of your backslidden Christians who need to feel touched by God too. It's time. It's time the kingdom of God is strengthened. It's time the kingdom of God is anointed. It's time the kingdom of God moves forward. Today's the day. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. When you are hurt, when your heart's broke, you lose energy, you lose appetite. Spiritually, you lose your desire. You come to a place where it's almost like walking in a hopeless condition. Nothing's ever going to change. Nothing's ever going to be right. No matter what somebody does or doesn't do for you, it's not going to be enough because you're hurt. Your heart is broken. Now, there's at least three places that I know of that I looked up this morning that dealt with the broken heart. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, the NIV and the King James, I think, have it better, to bind up the brokenhearted. That's different than healing. It helps with healing, but it's a little bit different. To proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Keep your finger there for a moment and go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Heart. How many have one? How many have a physical pump in your chest? It's actually a muscle. Did you know that? It's actually a muscle. And you want that muscle fit. You want that muscle working. You don't want that muscle to slow down or speed up. And by the way, I believe Stan is coming home today. Just fit that in after heart surgery. So praise God for that. Thank you for your prayers. So every single breathing person has in your chest a heart. Yes. In the Hebrew, when it talks about the heart, when God binds up the brokenhearted, the Hebrew word for heart means, other than your natural one, deepest, innermost feelings, the whole spectrum of human emotions is attributed to the heart, and it means mind, heart, or soul. Now, your mind and your soul are very close. In the Greek, it means seat of the desires, feelings, affections, passion, impulse, the heart or mind, and then at the end of that it says values. A broken heart is this: to break the strength or power of someone, to crush or weaken or break in pieces. The events of life, the situations that people go through, the interaction with people, death, separation, divorce, all kinds of things work to break your heart. The problem comes is that we don't get over it. If you've been married very long, something has probably happened at times that you would say, "My heart was broken. Situation happened." If you have children, you can look at that and say, "My heart was broken. My child did this." And so we go through life, we rub shoulders, we have situations. And we feel overpowered by them. Ladies, if you've ever been raped or molested, you felt someone took advantage and took your strength, and that can leave you with a broken heart. And very often we don't understand what's happening, and we get mad or we get angry, we go through things, and we react different than we want to react, and we get all kinds of emotions coming. And we look inside and we don't know what's going on, but our heart's been broken. God says, "I come to bind up the broken heart." Now, that's very interesting because bind is different than heal. If something is broken or something is crushed, the word bind actually means to take cloth and wrap it up and put it back together. To bind it up. How many have ever dropped a vessel and you glued it back together? And so the the binding, the broken heart, to bind up the broken heart means that heart has been broken, that heart has been fractured, that heart has been crushed, almost like pieces, and God takes those, he puts it back together, wraps it up so that that heart can heal. But here's the issue. Will I let him? Will I let him? Will I let him take the hurt out, the pain out, the brokenness out? Will I let him pour in that oil of wine of the Holy Spirit, that anointing? And you know what the word anoint means? The word anoint means to rub. It's like if I got a bottle of oil and I rubbed oil all over Steve, that means to anoint. That's where the Hebrew word anoint comes from. And so God is taking his hands, he's massaging your heart back together, he's anointing it, and then he's wrapping it so it has time to heal so that you can go on with your life and you don't have to live in that condition. But do we invite him to do that? I remember preaching a message not here a while back, about 3-4 years ago now. And I was talking about forgiveness. At the end of a service, a little girl walked up. She might have been 16 or 17, and she looked at me and she said, "Pastor, my boyfriend stabbed me in the stomach and killed my baby. Do I have to forgive him?" And I said, "Yes. You need to forgive him with God's help, but you don't have to go back to him." Somebody mentioned the other day that I mentioned a while back, love somebody at a distance. There are almost people you need to love at a distance because they'll hurt you. But there comes a place when you can be free. You can absolutely allow the Spirit of God to break through. Why am I preaching this? Because if we're going to have a breakthrough, and if we're going to be able to minister to the outcasts, if we can minister to the cripples and the hurting, hurting people hurt people. Hello? Hurting people hurt people. You may not intend to, you may not want to, but it happens. You may look at yourself afterward and say, "Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did that happen?" God knows that hurting people will hurt someone else. And not even intentionally, but it just comes out and things happen. And so we come to a place where we need God to heal us and set us free from all the things that we've been through so that we can help heal people. We need to heal people. Now look at your life for a moment. Wouldn't you rather be a healer than a hurter? How many say, "I'd rather be a healer than a hurter"? I'd rather walk my life spreading the oil and the balm of the Holy Spirit than hurting people. And that's where God wants us to be. We're on the edge, and I'm not trying to scare you, we are on the edge of the biggest economic disaster that this nation could ever face. And I'm not trying to scare you because God said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaking or his descendants begging for bread." I'm not saying that, but what this is, we can look at it all negative. We can look at it and say, "Oh man, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do something else, we won't get our new vehicle, we won't get our new house, we won't." I'm not talking that. I'm talking about when this hits, and it's, we haven't bottomed out yet, when this hits, there's going to be amazing opportunity to minister to people. We have to see a bright side of this dark cloud. There's going to be people who don't know what to do, don't know where to go, don't know how to live. And you may reach out and touch someone before they commit suicide. You may reach out and touch someone before they walk away from everything. You may reach out and touch someone by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring the reality of the situation back to life. Because listen to me, people live with unrealistic expectations. Look at me. If anyone here thinks that your spouse or your job or your finances or your things are going to bring you joy or your children, you're living in an unreal expectation. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You need and I need to find our peace and our joy in Jesus Christ. And when God gets that broken heart out, and in some of you it's become stony, and God says in Ezekiel 36, I'm going to take out your heart of stone, and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh, and I'm going to give you some feelings so that you can respond to people and love people and help people and encourage people instead of looking at, I don't feel, and I don't have, and life's not fair. I know you've never been there, so I'm preaching to me. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Are you alive? I got to take my pulse. I'm not sure it's beating. But God is on the scene this morning to work in your life to bring about the reality of His Son if we will open up and receive Him. You're missing, and I'm missing, because I get so bound up in stuff and wrapped up in stuff. I'm missing part of a good life. I really am. And we mess up our life with all kinds of issues. When I was done last Sunday morning preaching, Pastor Mark, by the way, we raised about $11,000. So we're praising God. I didn't do it. Tim Pomp did amazing. And it's kind of interesting because Pastor Mark, by the way, he's going to try to come to the men's retreat. Kind of excited about that. His son-in-law, Tim, who was out here at the last men's retreat, about 6 weeks ago, just got crippling arthritis. He was curled up in a bed in Minneapolis for weeks, three or four weeks. And Thursday, he decided that he was going to get out of the hospital. So he left, came back to Bemidji. Came to church on Sunday morning, and after we were done praying with people, I walked back where he was sitting. Started to pray with him, and all of a sudden, I just got the word unforgiveness. So I just looked at him and said, Tim, is there anybody you haven't forgiven? And his wife is shaking his head, her head yes, but he's not sure. You got to listen to your wife once in a while. And so I said, Tim, if there is, just let it go. And he said, well, I can't forgive myself for some things I've done. And I said, okay. Blood of Jesus Christ has broken the past for all of us. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ has broken your past. You don't have one. You have the present. And so we prayed with him. Sunday night he came in and he stood and walked around most of the service. Monday he started carrying stuff in for the silent auction. I was just sitting there, praise God. Everybody saw him just carrying stuff in, and something happened. And that's where I want to bring us to. Because inner healing and releasing the hurt and the pain that's inside of us cripple us. Am I minimizing it? No, it hurts. But the Bible says God wants to set us free. God wants to set us free. Now listen to me. If you have no past in Christ, how many believe that? How about the person that hurt you if they're now a Christian? They have no past either. You ever think about that? And so it comes to a place where if I'm forgiven and I'm set free and I'm healed and God is working on my broken heart, it's time to loose the person or loose the instance or loose the situation that broke us so that I'm not pointing a finger at them. Point a finger at me. Everybody, point a finger at me. Do it right. How many fingers you got pointing at yourself?
Three.
Okay. It's kind of self-explanatory. That's kind of self-explanatory. I can even understand it. And so, if you're in a situation with no past, and the person that hurt you is in a situation with no past, then recognize, that's not part of my life. Amen?
Amen.
Can we do that? God, I don't know how to say it any clearer. Quiet, Joyce. What'd you say?
Beauty for ashes.
Yeah. Get ahead of me. Just like Bible study. Praise God. What a blessing. But he comes to a place then to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. Now listen to this. And to console those who mourn in Zion. That comfort all who mourn. Listen to me. That word mourn there is different than just sorrow. That word mourn there means despair. Comfort those in despair. Can I be a Christian and walk around in despair? Yes. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm discouraged and I'm down and I'm broken and I'm hurting and I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I see a choo-choo train. Hello?
It's coming.
This train's a coming. It's coming down the track. Yeah. And so I'm looking in the tunnel and I don't see the light. How many have ever heard the light at the end of the tunnel? It's not there for me. It's coming like a train and it's going to run me over. And I'm not prepared to handle it. And that's the way we live when we're in despair and discouragement. We're walking around not having any hope. And God says, I didn't make you that way. I didn't make you to live that way. I didn't make you to act that way. And though there's only a few of us here this morning, you can turn your world upside down through Jesus Christ. And you can turn the lives of your friends upside down through Jesus Christ. And that's how they looked at the early church after the day of Pentecost, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Their reputation was, these are the people that turn the world upside down. You don't like the world you're living in? You don't like the town you're living in? You don't like the people you're living around? Do something about it. Through Jesus Christ. You don't like your job? You don't like the people you work with? Maybe you don't like anything or anyone. Turn it around. Turn the world upside down that you live in, your known world. Don't think about somewhere else. There's people just like you around there. Hello? Story told. An old guy sat by the entrance of the city when people came in, sat in the cafe or wherever it was, and people came in, and he'd sit down, they'd come over, talk to him about the town, what's this town like? And he'd look at them and says, what is the town like you left? Oh, there were gossipers, and they were mean, and they were bad, and it was a town that was of the devil. He said, this town's just like it. Next person come in, what's your town like? He'd look at him and he'd say, well, what was your town? Well, our town is kind and good and people would go to church and people loved one another. He said, well, that's just like our town. It's your perception. It's your perception. We need a radical touch of the Holy Spirit. We need hearts wrapped up. We need the prison doors open. We need to be able, listen to me, you need to give love away. You need to start loving more and more and more. Let it start in your home. Let it start in your job. Let it start where people are saying everything is wrong and this ain't right. Start encouraging people. Let the Lord heal your heart and bind it and wrap it up and set you free so that you can go out there and be a light of the glorious gospel and do the things that God wants you. Come into church with a smile so Kirk doesn't have to hide behind the... I see him up there, his knees are shaking as you folks look at him. Hope it's the anointing. Let me give you a couple more verses and I'm going to quit. I heard that in the radio, so. Three times he said, I'm going to close. I'm going to quit. Then he got messed up on a verse. He had to go back and say, I lied. He had to repent. Before the whole church, I lied to you. Look at Psalm. Psalm 30:11. The Bible says he'll give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy. For the garment of depression or the oil of joy for ashes. Look at verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Hello. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth or my ashes and clothed me with gladness. Look at me. Everybody, look at me for a moment. How long has it been since you allowed yourself to be full of joy and gladness? Huh?
30 minutes ago.
Bless you, my child. Do you wake up crabby or do your wife or husband let you sleep? Come on. I'm getting close. Go to Isaiah 35. He's turned my sorrow into dancing. Into dancing. Gladness. Isaiah 35:10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall tame joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Okay, let's break something real quick. You have every spiritual right to be joyful and full of gladness. You have every spiritual right in Jesus Christ to be joyful and glad and happy. Everyone. And they're all different words. It says this. I want you to see this now. And this is where we're going to end and see just what God wants to do in your life. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. I looked up that word in the Hebrew and it means the redeemed or the released. Listen to me. The redeemed or the released, those that have been released of the burdens and the pressures and the hurts and the problems and the situations, the redeemed or the released of the Lord shall come to Zion with singing, and joy and gladness shall be upon their heads. I don't believe God wants you to blend in. we become pretty good blender-enders. We have come to a place where we're just part of the status quo. When you walk in, something should light up. When you walk in, the darkness should flee. I told the people on last Sunday that we carry our own spiritual atmosphere. You walk in a different atmosphere. You walk in the Spirit of God. When you come into a room, people need to sense when I or you come in that God is there, because God is in us. We don't acquiesce to what's going on around us. We change the atmosphere. We're not a thermometer, we're a barometer. And we walk in and things light up and the darkness flees and the power of God is there and the presence of God is touching and moving and ministering, and we're not walking in all brokenhearted and sorrowful and despair and doom. What was that show where they hee-haw? Gloom and despair and whatever on me? Anybody remember that, or am I too old? Yeah, hi, Dick. Martha! I didn't forget you. And so we come to a place where we don't walk in that way. When we come in, things light up because we have the glory of God within us, and that glory shatters the darkness. And so where are we? When you get an answer to prayer, is it just an answer to prayer and there's no joy and peace? Is it just, oh, about time God did something? I've been praying for a long time, God, about time you did something. I realize, I understand that basically we're human beings, but we're beyond human beings because we're supernatural beings, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And anything where God dwells is supernatural. You're supernatural. But what am I going to allow God to do for me this morning?